This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. The whole of the Bible is rich with detail. As we examine today's portion of the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we're going to be looking at some of those finer points and the way they help to lock this text into the rest of the Scriptures. Our Heavenly Father, we cannot understand your word except your Spirit illuminate to us. We ask that you would open your Bible, that your people would be richly instructed, and that those who as yet know you not would be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark Schultz kicking us off. He is.
Father, let the world just fade away. Let me feel your presence in this place. Lord, I've never been so weary. How I need to know you're near me. Father, let the world just fade away. Till I'm all.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
We're in Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 34. Mark 1, 29 to 34, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. As we continue in the passage, we run into a cluster of physical healings. There's much debate among conservative Christians over whether the spiritual gift of healing still functions in the church today. That is, whether certain Christians possess the supernatural ability to heal people of diseases through prayer, anointing with oil, the laying on of hands, etc. But no Bible-believing Christian denies that God can heal today. Nor would any Orthodox believer disparage those who pray for the Spirit of God to mend someone's broken body, or broken heart, broken mind, broken soul. Spiritual regeneration remains the single greatest miracle the Lord does, changing a dead rebel into a living slave of Christ. The Lord Jesus spent a great deal of time living among the people of Israel, teaching them the gospel and demonstrating his power as Messiah. There are three terms you should become familiar with while studying the life of Christ: miracles, signs, and wonders. A miracle occurs when God does something that violates the laws of nature, as opposed to providence, where God acts within the laws of nature. Laws he wrote, remember. Signs are occurrences that stand out within the created order, sometimes indicating what will happen in the future. For example, Jesus mentions our ability to look at the sky and predict the weather, Matthew 16:3. But there are also signs of the times, same verse, that are impossible for the unregenerate mind to comprehend. And some future occurrences will be signless, that is, without any perceivable warning whatsoever, the Lord's return being among them. The signs done by the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry were part of the means whereby he authenticated that ministry. But Christ warns his disciples that signs and wonders of this sort can be faked, Mark 13:22. The ultimate authentication of Jesus' sonship and lordship is his resurrection from the dead, Romans 1:4. And wonders constitute a broad category of naturally inexplicable acts of God that may not fall into the categories of miracle or sign. This could include anything from the manner in which he weaves the nearly infinite details of history, one life to another, one generation to another, into one perfectly coherent whole. Wonders also include those experiences of God's grace that leave a person speechless, in awe, as it were, and many involve mystifying exhibitions of divine power. The miracles, signs, and wonders all function to let Jesus' audience know, this is your Messiah, your God, in the flesh. So, back to Mark 1, verse 29. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Notice that word immediately again. Mark is always focused on the instantaneous quality of the Lord's life and work. Jesus wasted no time. The synagogue service is over. A demon-possessed man is set free, and straight out the door he goes into the house of Simon, Peter, and Andrew, the brothers he had just recruited as apostles. And James and John were there too. It wasn't uncommon for extended Israelite families to share a house. Simon and Andrew lived together in what was likely their father's home. Jesus identifies Peter and Andrew's dad as John in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 15. It's worth mentioning, if you're new to the Bible, there are a number of different men all named John. John the Baptist, John Mark, who wrote this Gospel, John the Apostle, son of Zebedee, John, father of Simon Peter, and John, the son of Annas, the high priest. So when reading a text that mentions John, make sure you know which one it's talking about. Israelite households were very important. The Bible makes a much bigger deal of family than we do in our culture. The family nucleus, a husband and wife together with their children, form the fundamental building block of community. If you want to destroy a civilization, just tear down the family. And that family nucleus is also the primary framework in which disciple-making is done. Father and mother love Jesus. They produce children within the bond of marriage and raise them to love Jesus, too. Biblically, it is father and mother, not the community, not the state, who are primarily responsible for educating their sons and daughters, meaning it doesn't take a village. It takes mom and dad. When a culture or government comes along and redefines family, it is imperative that believers not acquiesce. You cannot understand the spiritual family of God to which every saved person belongs if you do not first understand God's perspective on family. This is one key reason the world largely rejects biblical family. They're in rebellion against Yahweh and seek to cast off the fetters of His holy word at every turn. But their rebellion leads only to chaos. Christ or chaos, that is the choice. Verse 30. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. A few things to note. Firstly, there were a lot of sick people in the first century. Many of them died, sometimes from illnesses we would consider to be unthreatening. You stub your toe, get an infection, dead. Often disease entered the body through the mouth as a consequence of poor dentistry. And here, Peter's mother is threatened by a fever in an era without antibiotics or even acetaminophen. Secondly, Jesus was immediately informed of her condition. This lends weight to the seriousness of her illness. While the Lord would heal anyone who came to Him asking, it should be noted most of those He healed were seriously infirmed and without hope, apart from a miracle. Thirdly, Peter had a mother-in-law. Peter was married. Peter was an apostle, arguably the leading apostle. And the apostles are the forerunners of every Christian pastor. As we mentioned previously, the apostles, with the exception of Paul, were married, 1 Corinthians 9:5. Those who say Christian pastors, missionaries, and other ecclesiastical servants must remain single are at best mistaken. Singleness is the exception, not the rule. There are few things more devastating to a church than a pastor falling into sexual sin, and Yahweh has given all Christians a powerful tool for resisting sexual temptation, and that is the marriage union of husband and wife, 1 Corinthians 7, 1-7. Peter was married. Verse 31, and he, Jesus, came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Compare this healing with the fraudulent variety offered by many televangelists. Notice there's no hoopla, no magic words to be uttered, nobody falling down on the ground. Jesus just takes her by the hand, and up she gets, healed. We see something nearly identical when the Lord raises a little girl from the dead in Mark 5, verse 41, something no counterfeit healer has ever done. And notice that having been healed, Peter's mother-in-law is now instantly and completely restored. The fever left. She was immediately able to resume her duties. As the elder woman of the household, she would have been chiefly responsible for showing hospitality to their guests. Again, this isn't the farcical, insidious, manipulative sleight of hand offered by so many con men in $1,000 suits. This is the Son of God showing mercy. He who spoke all things into existence spoke life and health and peace into a broken woman who, it would seem, was well into her middle age. Let me say again, Jesus heals today also. Christians are commanded to pray for the healing of the infirmed. If you are seriously ill, the Bible commands you to call for the elders of your church to come pray over you and anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus for healing. James 5:14. While many Christians believe no person has the supernatural gift of healing today, that was for the time of the apostles, God most certainly does heal today. But remember, as with all things, we ask, and he is free to say no. He is sovereign. We are not. If you are a born-again disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and in need of physical healing, by all means, ask. By all means, get your church's elders and other Christians to pray for you. And by all means, trust God for the outcome. Look, one day he will bring your life to an end, as he does with every one of his children. That means there will come a time when that request for healing will be answered with total healing, when he calls the believer home to heaven. Mark 1:32. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. There is no end to Bible preachers who will go on and on about alleged differences between demon oppression and demon possession. In terms of the New Testament Greek used here, there is no difference. It's one and the same word. I mention this for two reasons. Firstly, some translations, like the English Standard Version, opt for the English word oppressed, while other very worthy translations use possessed, or some other similar term. This should not concern you in the slightest. It's a simple translation choice with no distinction in meaning. But then secondly, some preachers have wrongly asserted a distinction between possession and oppression, arguing that non-believers, that is, those who do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit, could be possessed by an indwelling demon, while believers can only be oppressed by the external actions of an unclean spirit. But that's not true. Colossians 1:13 says, God the Father, quote, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If you are in Christ, you are no longer subject to the kingdom of Satan. You belong to Jesus. While the devil can tempt a Christian and even seek to deceive a Christian into sinning, Satan has no direct power over any believer. In fact, the enemy can't touch a child of God without the Lord's specific permission. Jesus' battle against disease, death, demons, and the like are all part and parcel of a bigger war that's been brewing ceaselessly since Lucifer's rebellion, and it goes on to this very day. There can be no accord between darkness and light. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. If one were to synopsize the overarching narrative of the Bible, Genesis through Revelation, it would be the story of God creating all things in perfection for his glory, having that creation rebel against him, and then God acting to restore his creation to perfection. Eden is long gone, but what the Lord has in store for them that love him far outweighs our capacity to imagine. 1 Corinthians 2:9. When Jesus returns, he will reverse the fall, destroy all who oppose him, gather his sheep into the fold, and fully establish his everlasting kingdom as prophesied in passages like Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, a scripture frequently read at Christmas time, but give it a read through an eschatological lens. Eschatology is the study of the end times, and see its broader impact. Yes, unto us a child is born. Yes, unto us a son is given. But then notice, the government, singular, shall be upon his shoulders. Christ alone is king, even now. Every human authority is subject to him. He was born king. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. That's in the progenitive sense, a different usage than we see in the doctrine of the Trinity. And Prince of Peace. And his, Christ's, dominion will be without end, and so will his justice. A perfect world, led by the perfect ruler. Jesus, creator and master of the universe, warring with Satan and the powers of darkness. Think in those terms every time you see Jesus preach, or heal, or exorcise demons. Back to Mark chapter 1, verse 32, evening has come. By this time, any self-respecting rabbi would be looking to call it a day. I'd be tired, wouldn't you? But the Lord Jesus always put his Father's gospel mission ahead of everything else, and so he welcomes more and more people. Verse 33, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. While Capernaum was technically a city, the Greek word polis is used. We would probably call it a fishing village. Archaeological evidence suggests a population of about 1,500 people all told. Given that the Lord would later draw crowds in the many thousands of 5,000 men plus women and children, according to Matthew 14:21, a mere 1,500 was not all that impressive. Many of the physical occurrences we see in the Bible have a spiritual side to them. This is no exception. Do you want Jesus to do something for you? Well, you must come to him. The Capernaumites came to Jesus physically, because he was physically present. Those who come to Jesus now must do so by faith, asking for his provision. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James 1, 5-8. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend it on your pleasures. James 4, second half of verse 2 and into 3. Do you want Jesus? Then you must come to him by faith, believing that he has the power to act on your behalf. It's not about speaking the right words. There is no incantation to memorize, no spell, no mantra. Speak from the heart, but speak in faith. Everyone who came to Peter and Andrew's house that night expected to be helped by the Lord. They believed Jesus could help them. And so also you must believe. The one who asks in disbelief should expect to find the door shut in his face. Verse 34, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Notice that it didn't matter what ailment or problem the person came with. Jesus could heal it. Notice that of this tiny population, many are described as sick. Now, that's not all that surprising given the state of healthcare in the first century, but note also, many were demon-possessed. I don't want to overplay it, but it's worth noting we live in a godless culture, rampant with perversity, the murder of unborn children, the abuse, and even mutilation of children in the name of sexual rebellion. Demons are afoot here, too. Christian, while you may not possess the authority to cast a demon out, you most certainly can preach the gospel to a possessed person. Pray for him and deliver to him the command of God that he repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Should God grant him grace, when Jesus enters by his Holy Spirit, that demon is gone. And again, notice the Lord does not allow the unclean spirits to speak because they knew who he was. God the Son does not accept the testimony of lying, irredeemable devils. Yahweh measured out knowledge of his Son in his time and in his way. So as we finish up, three things. Firstly, while reading through the Bible, you'll often see passing references to marriage and family and households, and you should pay close attention to them. They are an important part of the presuppositional tapestry of the scriptural narrative. Get family wrong and you will do injury, perhaps fatal injury, to your understanding of the gospel. Secondly, Jesus heals. He healed then, and he heals now. While some Christian traditions make much of this, and others perhaps less so, the authority of God to make and remake a person's physical body should never be doubted. He cheers the heart, he cleanses the conscience, and he renews the mind, too. It's all about him. And the Lord's greatest healing miracle occurs when he takes a spiritually dead person and makes him spiritually alive in Christ. Then thirdly, demons are real, and demons are here, and there are many of them. Demons are liars, and the Bible promises that because unsaved people do not love the truth, that God will cause them to believe a lie, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9 through 12. We have a culture that is so utterly deluded about who God is, what we are as human beings. It takes neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet to tell you the whole civilization has gone satanic. But if you're in Christ, that's not you. In Christ, you are not subject to the whims of evil spirits, but only to the authority of your great God and Savior who died in your place, shed his blood to purchase you, body, soul, and spirit, and you are his. He is your Savior, your Redeemer, your Healer, your friend. Jesus is Lord. So obey him, lean into him, and fear not. Our Heavenly Father, this is a heavy text, and I've done a poor job of plumbing its depths. As we study it further in private this week, speak it all to us. Cause us to notice everything and see how it connects to everything else in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jeremy Camp playing us out, Christ in Me on Hope Radio.
In this obsession with the things this world says make us happy, can't see the slaves we are in all the searching, all the grasping. Like we deserve much more than all these blessings we're holding. So now I'm running free into an ocean of mercy.
My eyes, 'cause you're my son. done with what holds me down, the things I once was chasing after. Throw off these heavy chains that I have let become my master. With the things this world says make us happy, yeah. Can't see the slaves we are in all this searching, all the grasping, yeah. So come and empty me so that it's you I breathe. I want my life to be only Christ.
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.